Today is the first Sunday of Advent, the four Sundays before Christmas. Advent is also the start of a new worship year on the Christian calendar, which we begin anew with a time of waiting and preparing for Christmas, a time when we remind ourselves why Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world, why the world needs him to come, and the ways each of us need him to come. During Advent, we're likely to hear a retelling of the first Christmas story in church or on TV or in Christmas songs, how Jesus was born 2,000 years ago into the Roman Empire part of the world as a Jewish baby with royal blood from his mother, how he was a miracle baby because instead of a human dad, half of Jesus's genome came from his godness, and how he was God's answer to the prayers of the Jewish people, who for centuries had been praying for a savior to rescue their relationship with God and to rebuild their identity as God's people and free them from the forced worship of emperor and the empire way of life. Jesus came because God had heard the cries of his people in pain, like he had done many times before in the Bible. God was coming to rescue not just the Jewish people who were descendants of Abraham, with whom God had entered into a blood oath as allies some 2,000 years before Jesus, but God's rescue plan was also for the whole world, from tyranny and violence and injustice, because God is the creator of all the world and continues to love everything he created, and he hurts for what his world has become, his creation in pain and the loss of relationship between him and every human being he created. And as human beings he created as bearers of his creativity and imagination, compassion and kindness, and love of beauty and life. So every Advent, we think about the story and the meaning of that first Christmas. And we also think about our personal story in that bigger story. When was it when we discovered God was holding out his hand, offering friendship to us? And when was it and why was it that we said yes? And how our friendship with God is doing during this Advent with the new things happening with us and what new ways I'm needing Jesus this Christmas? Or maybe we haven't said yes yet. And this Advent is another opportunity to consider God's offer of friendship, because there are now new reasons, perhaps, to give God a go, new reasons to experience the friendship with God really actually makes a difference to our lives. Our scripture reading this morning from the worship calendar is 1 Thessalonians 3:19 to 13. It's Paul praying for a young church about 20 years or so after Jesus died and rose from the dead and returned to God the Father. Paul is encouraging these Christians to keep living as a people of hope, with overflowing love and a gritty faith that will persevere until Jesus comes again. So from the beginning, keeping faith, hope, and love has never been a cakewalk. That faith has always been about living and loving in holy danger, says one writer, because we live our faith in the real world, amidst the hardships of life that no one on earth is immune from. And for the Christians, there might even be opposition for our faith, depending on when and where we lived, for worship a different God than everybody else. Opposition like what the Thessalonian church was facing, both from the Romans who thought Christianity was odd, and from the Jewish people who thought the Christians were breaking all the religious rules. And that's why Paul prayed that prayer for them. Because gritty, sticky, resilient faith needs encouragement and regular tune-ups, the way campfires need to be stoked and fed. Do you watch called The Midwife on PBS? At the beginning of the season, the old nun fell down the stairs and broke her hip. And she's been struggling with her faith ever since. Something about the challenges of old age has gotten in the way of the intimacy she used to feel with God. And she finds herself doubting and wondering if her vows and her life of service has been for nothing. Where are you with God in 2021 Advent? What things and feelings are testing your faith and undermining your hope and wearing thin your love? We're all a year older than the last Advent, and all of us are endlessly coping with the stress and restrictions of pandemic life that feels frustrating and tedious. And then all the bad news piling on of fires and floods. And so many people of us have lost people close to us. What new questions and doubts might you be wrestling with? There's a psychologist who won something called the Genius Grant for her research on grit and resilience. And one of the surprising things she found out from her research is that the nature of grit, the ability to maintain passion and stick with something over time, is actually not a straight line, but a path full of ups and downs. She found what makes people gritty is not that their passion for something never fluctuates, but it is that they always find their way back to that thing they're passionate about, because that thing is important to them. That the grittiest people also run hot and cold like everybody else. The difference is that they always find their passion again. That sounds like my relationship with God. The cold spell used to bother me because I felt guilty that I might be disappointing God in some way. But now I think maybe it's normal to feel closer to God sometimes and less so at other times. The important thing is to be aware of the state of our souls, to be honest about what is going on in there, and to poke the fire once in a while and feed it with something. And to pay attention when God is feeding it with something. Perhaps our relationship with God is not unlike long marriages, I imagine. A couple of weeks ago, a celebrity told an interviewer that she still loved her ex-husband. It's just that she didn't feel in love with him anymore, and that's why they divorced. And while the interviewer applauded her for her comment that is empowering young women, a marriage counselor wrote into the New York Times to say that was actually very bad advice, because it's not possible to maintain in loveness all the time. It's not how marriage works. Gritty relationships that last go through ups and downs. It's how we work through them, how we find our way back to intimacy through the surprise of new discovery and reinvention. One of my friends is married to a professor, a brainy intellectual thinker type. Most of our conversations over the years had been about her coming to terms with the fact that her marriage did not and would not ever feel like a movie on the Hallmark Channel. But these two people keep working at it. And picture my friend's incredulous excitement when, during the middle of a talk at a couple's retreat, her husband turned to her and said, "I just realized I feel things." Something new has been tossed into the fire of the marriage. So it is with the ups and downs of gritty faith. Rachel Evan Held wrote, "Some days our faith Some days we hold our faith. Some days our faith holds us. There's no such thing as all the way faith all the time. Instead, we practice finding our way back to intimacy with God amidst change, life challenges, losses, and griefs, and the prayers that we pray for a long time and are still waiting for God to give a yes. There's a French Jesuit priest who describes Christian hope as the kind of hope that requires faith in what God promises to do and patience to wait on God's timing to do it. Ronald Rollheiser quotes him and says, Christian hope is not based on whether the evening news is good or bad on a given day. If we hope or despair on the basis of whether things seem to be improving or disintegrating in terms of world events, our spirits will go up and down like the stock market. Instead, hope looks at the facts, looks at God's promise, and then without denying the facts or turning away from it, we live out a vision of life based on God's promise, trusting that a benevolent, all-powerful God is still in charge of this world. So Advent is a time for stoking a fire of faith, hope, and love built into the Christian calendar. We tell again the Christmas story in our songs. We light a candle every week and think about what each candle might mean for us. We may have more traditions and rituals at home and as a community, rituals that help us recenter our hope in what we believe and why we believe it. And we find our way back into intimacy with God. Rollheiser continues to light an Advent candle is to say, in the face of all that suggests the contrary, that God is still alive, still Lord of the world, and because of that, all will be well and all will be well and every manner of being well will be well. Do you like Christmas? What would you or your family be thinking about and doing this time of the year to prepare for Christmas? Some of my friends are probably booking their kids to sit for that picture that will go on their annual Christmas card, and they're thinking about what to compose in that newsletter that comes with the card. I have friends who give out tins of assorted home-baked cookies, and they have a baking schedule that rivals Santa's workshop. And I'm sure people who decorate their houses with lights must be looking at the calendar to see when they're going to check the bulbs and when to get out the ladder and start hanging. But chances are, this Christmas is different for a lot of us. And maybe we're having second thoughts about whether we can or want to do the stuff we used to do. Because life feels different. There's a new normal. Because of COVID, because of supply chain issues, because of fires and floods, because we're grieving for people who have gone, and something in our lives have changed in an unwelcomed way. So it's even harder to muster some Christmas joy now. I heard someone say recently that it is, in fact, normal to feel abnormal in abnormal times. And it would be unreasonable to expect ourselves to be normal when things are not normal. It would be very normal and reasonable and understandable if this Christmas feels challenging. That is not the way we felt when we were kids. That maybe the old traditions and routines are not doing anything for us anymore. Maybe what we need are new rituals for abnormal times. Esther Perel, the therapist, describes these last 2 years as prolonged uncertainty, which is very stressful. And to make things worse, there was the loss of daily rituals and routines, she says, like getting dressed and driving to work at the start of the day and coming home at the end of the day. These rituals that helped us keep work at work and our attention at home when we're home. And instead, different spheres of our lives have melded together into one stressful blob on a small screen. that are connect, that is our only connection to the outside world. And pets and kids are running around in the background of business meetings. There's a reporter who laments how her life is now entirely lived from one chair. There she sits and does her research and interviews, files her news reports, attends staff meetings, and nurses her newborn baby. And she says, the only control she has in her life is the mute button on Zoom. So maybe what we do this Advent is even more important during this abnormal time, not in the sense of drumming up enthusiasm like forcing a smile, but doing all the new rituals to stoke the fire of what matters to us, the people and relationships we care about, and to intentionally lean into them with God's help. And that's what good rituals do. It's our mute button. When life feels out of control and abnormal, so we can pause and take stock. There's a rocket launch pad in Russia that has an odd ritual. It started in 1961, and Yuri Gagarin was on a bus headed to the rocket to become the first human fired into space and orbit the Earth. As he was riding on the bus in his spacesuit that took a long time to put on to make sure there were no leaks, he suddenly needed to pee. So he made the driver pull the bus over and his helpers to undo all the necessary buckles and zippers. And then he stepped around to the back of the bus and peed over one of the rear tires. So every rocket launch since then, the bus carrying the cosmonauts would pull over at that precise spot, and they would pee on that exact spot, even though it takes a village to undo all those spacesuits, and even though women cosmonauts have to simulate the ritual using bottles of unspecified liquids. It may sound like a silly ritual to us, but imagine what goes through their minds when they do that, in a moment like that. Because being rocketed into space is scary dangerous. To ride in front of a fireball, and I think we all remember what happened when things went wrong. And that ritual is a moment to push the mute button and take stock of their lives, to remind themselves of what is at stake, why they're doing this, the people who are waiting on them to make it back home. And on that exact spot on the road, they think about the people who had gone before them, those who inspired them, and they look at the teammates, that they're in this together. As they put their lives into each other's hands to get through this and to get back home in one piece. Annie Lamott says almost everything, including us, will work again if we just unplug it for a few minutes. When rituals are meaningful and relevant, they help us reestablish our footing when we are uncertain about the ground we're standing on. Esther Perel says when her office staff meetings went online because of the pandemic, she also changed the ritual of their meeting because she noticed how stressed and overworked her people were. So they started spending less time doing business and more time checking in on each other, because she says taking care of each other was the most important thing. The CBC recently ran an article talking about what people are calling the Great Resignation. In just America alone, last September, 4.4 million people, a lot of them women, quit their jobs. And many more people are thinking about it. One Canadian person in that article says, do I want to give my time and energy to a company that doesn't care for me? Do I want to dedicate all my time and mental health to this job? If companies don't tend to the mental and physical health of the very tired and very worn out people, their people will burn out and quit. Perhaps the same applies to churches. that if we forget to take care of each other, that if we don't adapt our rituals to changing circumstances, we will lose our connection to each other. And we're just going through the motion of being church. Because at the end of the day, it's not the rituals that matter, but the relationships that our rituals support. When I was a kid in Hong Kong, Christmas wasn't a big cultural thing. We would put up a tree at home, but my parents tended to go on short trips at that time because a lot of people in that city do. And we were too young to go along with them. So I don't actually have a lot of Christmas memories of family traditions. When we moved to Canada, my parents continued their traveling habits, now going back to Hong Kong to visit relatives. So my siblings and I would get invited to have Christmas dinner with different families at church. Eventually, when we got old enough, we did try to cook a proper Christmas dinner at home. And we would invite people to our house, especially the people we know who don't have families in town. But it's been years since we have done that because my siblings moved away to live and work at different places. And when one of them would come home, the other one would go. So it's been years since my entire family had been in Vancouver at the same time for Christmas. In fact, it's been years that we have even worshiped at the same church as a family. So we haven't had those special Christmas gatherings, things that we worked on together when we were younger, like Christmas plays and concerts and potlucks. And then a few years back, we decided it was just too much work to cook at home because nobody wanted to clean up after. So for a few years now, the new tradition was that my mom and I and my sister and this one cousin, when we get together for Thanksgiving turkey at a restaurant, before the dinner is over, we would agree on a day for Christmas dinner. And right there, I would book a table on an app. Well, COVID interrupted that tradition. There's been a constant need to reinvent and revisit our family tradition. And it's back to the drawing board for us. Remember those cosmonauts who have to pee on the way to the launch pad? It's back to the drawing board for them as well, because the scientists who designed their new spacesuits didn't know about that ritual. And their new spacesuits don't have zippers. There's a famous chef in New Haven, Connecticut. He's half Chinese and half Japanese. He started working at his mother's restaurant when he was a teenager and then took it over and really put it on the map. He loves cooking, he says, and the adrenaline high of working the dinner rush. But recently he noticed something change inside him. He said while he was promoting and teaching about using sustainable ingredients for his restaurants, he realized the things he did running the restaurant didn't feel sustainable inside. That at the end of the dinner rush, he just felt tired and empty and unfulfilled. So at the beginning of the pandemic, he closed his famous restaurant and made a new ritual by going small and intimate. These days, he invites a couple of customers to his farm where he used to grow the fresh ingredients for the restaurant. And over a couple of days, they would spend time foraging and fishing, and they would cook the food together and eat it over conversation at the table. He unplugged himself, went small, and he says he's finding his fire again. Kate Bowler also had to rethink her life living with cancer. She had been someone who was, in her own words, a human bulldozer who worships at the altar of productivity. She writes, "I had invested heavily in the science of efficiency. I had streamlined my processes, refined habits, and adopted proven principles. I poured more and more into less and less." She tells a story of waking up one morning with a stuffy nose and a sore throat. And she immediately reached for co-medication so she could get on with her busy day. Except in her panic, she grabbed the wrong bottle So instead of the non-drowsy daytime stuff, she took the nighttime version that puts her to sleep. When her husband saw her in the bathroom, desperately trying to cough that pill back up, he said, "Why can't you just take a nap?" And she yells back, "I have so much work I want to get done. Why is this happening to me?" And then she writes, the husband looked around the bathroom as if surveying a crime scene. "Well," he says, "it looks like the real victim here is efficiency." Well, this Advent, let's unplug for a bit. Let's give efficiency a sleeping pill and give a pass to things that leave us drained and empty. Let's make them stop the bus on the way to the rocket so we can find our fire again. Let me give you a couple of minutes to begin a conversation with God, and I'll read you a little Malcolm guide. Also on the worship calendar for the Sunday is Psalm 25. And this is Malcolm Guite's version. "The gates will open for us both. Look up. I hear that voice each day when I'm downcast, when I hear it, when I've almost lost my hope. And now when I'm entangled by my past, my feet are deaded by necessity, snared in the traps of time that bind so fast, my eyes turn downward, dim by what they see, I hear that voice again and raise my eyes as he untangles me and sets me free. He alters my perspective. The wide skies speak of his mercy and the distant hills stand in his steadfast love and make me wise in his simplicity. And all my ills diminish and recede to their true size, that I may find my peace in all he wills." Amen.